Good morning. Thanks for braving the weather. I was in my office this morning. That downpour came, and I thought, well, if we have 50 people in the service, that'll be a good number. But it's great to see all of you this morning. Happy New Year. And we are actually going to start the new year with a Christmas message, right? We're actually completing our 2014 Christmas series, Jesus Christ, Gift of Christmas, even though we're already into 2015. I was actually wondering how some of you would feel like coming into church on January 4th of the new year and the Christmas decorations are still up. I mean, there are probably some of you that like that, but I think that for many of us, there's something about the Christmas season with all that we pack into it, all the buildup that goes with it, that can bring this, okay, it's time to kind of box that up and move on. In fact, I think there's even something about where Christmas falls on the calendar that can contribute to that feeling of, okay, it's over. Like the year is over. It's time to get back to normal. We tend to think of Christmas as a season, which is great if you're talking about decorations and parties and gifts. We couldn't handle that all year, right? But if you're talking about Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, it's not time to get back to normal. Like it's not time to box it up and put it away. Let's make this year, 2015, the year that we don't get back to normal. The year that we keep celebrating Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, all year long. Whatever that looks like, whatever that takes. I mean, even if you find a little nativity scene and you keep it out somewhere all year as a reminder, let's not just go back to normal. Let's continue to be impacted by the things that God is teaching us about the gift that he gave to us in Jesus. Because the real Christmas story is about much more than just the birth event of Jesus. I mean, it's about the reason that he came. There was a specific goal, and the goal of his coming was clear. Without that clear picture of his purpose, then the real Christmas story, even in a Christian context, can feel seasonal, becomes less intentional, has less connection to our day-to-day lives throughout the rest of the year. And a seasonal Jesus just doesn't make sense if you stop and think about it. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the God-man, coming to earth as a little baby in a manger, it is amazing. It is fantastical to try to think about all of that. But it doesn't have any traction without the why. It's the why of Jesus coming and his life that becomes the answer to the biggest whys related to our existence. Jesus was born in a manger so that we could have a reason to get up every morning. So, we're going to start with Christmas and get to the why. Why in the world would God himself become a man and come to our planet the way that he did? Why would he subject himself to the exhaustion of the human experience? Why? Well, the stated goal of the Messiah's coming was very clear. The why was never up for grabs. Listen to some of the words spoken by the prophets hundreds of years before Jesus came. The words of the original prophecies, so to speak. The prophet Daniel spoke about the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom he said would come in Daniel 9 to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. The prophet Zechariah also predicted the Messiah would come to cleanse people from sin in Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, Jesus, they shall mourn. And on that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And probably most familiar, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the Messiah's sacrificial death in Isaiah chapter 53. His soul shall make an offering for sin. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous, for he shall bear their sins. He shall pour out his soul to death, and he shall bear the sins of many. The goal of Jesus' coming was clearly stated from the start. His Father, God, had already decided what he was going to do with his life. He was coming to bring salvation from sins. And the goal wasn't just stated by the prophets way ahead of time. It was also clear in the real-time introductions that were made at the specific point of Jesus' birth. 6 months before Jesus was born, Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, who had miraculously conceived a child in her old age, gave birth to John the Baptist. John's birth had been prophesied many years earlier that he would be the one coming to announce the Messiah. So when John was born, his father, Zechariah, held him and spoke these words of prophecy over him. In Luke chapter 1, 76 through 79, "And you, child, will go before the Messiah to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." John had come to introduce Jesus, who had come because of the tender mercy of God. God's love was the motivation, and the why was clear. Jesus came to accomplish the salvation of sins. That was the stated goal. Then soon after John's birth, Jesus himself was born. Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to be dedicated, and there was an old man there named Simeon. Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. On that ordinary day at the temple, without any outward clues, Simeon knew that that baby, Jesus, was the promised one, the Messiah. And he spoke these words over the baby. In Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Simeon called the baby Jesus God's salvation. He was speaking to the why of his coming. So, what's the point in looking at these prophecies that tell us what we already know, that Jesus came to bring salvation of sins? It's to help us see how clear it is that Jesus lived his whole life with a specific purpose. He knew why he was here. In fact, when the Messiah himself grew up and spoke about the purpose of his coming, there was nothing but consistency with all the previous prophets. He knew exactly what he was here to do. Jesus knew what it felt like to live with a clear purpose. Think about that. God, in the form of a man, knew what it was like to live with a clear purpose. Even when life was hard, he knew why he was here. And he wants us to live that way too. He knows that it's possible. When speaking about his purpose, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to save, to bring salvation. That's why he was on the planet, to bring salvation to those who are lost. Lost in what way? The surrounding context of this statement shows clearly that he meant lost in sin. Jesus actually made that statement, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, in the house of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? The wee little man who climbed up the tree to try to see Jesus when he passed by? Well, before we get to that scene, let's back up and see what happened just before Jesus called Zacchaeus down from that tree. He was approached by a rich young ruler, a young man who was very wealthy and very good. He walked up to Jesus and called him good master. Jesus immediately responded, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." See, he knew that this man viewed himself as good. And the man affirmed this high view of himself when he asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus replied with, "You know the commandments." And he started to list the 12 commandments. And the man interrupted and said, "All of these I've kept from my youth." Yeah, right. Impossible, huh? But the point is, Jesus was very focused. He was very on mission. He knew that he could only save people from sin who saw themselves as sinners. The rich young ruler didn't see himself in that category. And Jesus dealt with him accordingly, which resulted in his walking away from Jesus very sad. In this intensely sad moment, and it is sad, Jesus was right on target, living on mission. Jesus said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Those who have a lot, or those who do not see themselves as needy spiritually, miss the gift of salvation. The disciples, who viewed this moral, well-behaved, rich young ruler as someone who had everything going for him, were shocked. "Who then can be saved?" they asked. And Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then he showed them. Soon after this exchange with the rich young ruler, Jesus looked up in that tree and called out another rich man. Zacchaeus was obviously hiding, hoping not to be seen. And Jesus brought attention to him and said, "Hurry and come down. I'm staying at your house today." Now, Zacchaeus was a very different rich man than the first. He was a tax collector, working for the Roman government, a traitor, hated by the Jews, dishonest, greedy, filthy rich, literally. Zacchaeus was a sinner who knew that he was a sinner. He was eaten up with pride and guilt, and in this moment with Jesus, he joyfully opened his heart. He turned from his sin to Jesus. And Jesus, seeing Zacchaeus' response to him, said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And then here's our verse. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was Jesus' stated mission. To save sinners. It's not just what the prophet said about him, but it's how he described himself. "I came to seek and to save the lost." It affected the way that he saw himself. It affected the way that he lived his life, including how he did relationships with people like the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Now just think about that. Isn't that cool? To have a purpose in life that defines your relationships. rather than it being the other way around. Yeah. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus was a man who was clear about his mission. He basically repeated what he said in Zacchaeus' house later in a very different context. When his disciples were arguing about which of them was most important, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man came, that's talking about his birth, a baby in a manger. He came, and he understood clearly the why behind it. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many, to give his life in a sacrificial death as a ransom, a payment for many, the sinners, the ones who need to be saved. The mission was clear. 1 John 4:14, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. His mission wasn't to be a good teacher. I mean, that just doesn't add up. Yes, he taught many great concepts and truths, but he was clearly making radical claims about himself. The response of those who listened to him carefully made that apparent. His mission wasn't just to be a good example. That doesn't add up. I mean, yes, he did a lot of things that were a really good example for us, but he was clearly up to something more. Something centered in who he was and what he came to do. Something that no one else could do. Jesus wasn't just teaching or modeling. He was up to something huge. His mission was the ultimate mission. He came to save sinners from sin. 1 John 4:14, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Save the world from sin. It almost sounds like a superheroes movie, right? Save the world from sin. How does one exactly accomplish that mission? Believe it or not, it necessitates work. Work. Hard work. Living out any mission means work. Having a purpose is more than ideas and philosophies. It's not just something in our heads. Living on mission is work. Jesus came to do the work of saving the world from sin. He came to do the work of a Savior. So I know that most of you, if not all of you, know about Jesus' death by crucifixion. But have you ever thought of it as his necessary work, the work that flowed from his mission? Hebrews 10, 5 to 18 describes it this way. When Christ came into the world, wait, there's that word again, came. When Christ came into the world, that's talking about his birth, a baby in a manger. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired for me to give, but a body you have prepared for me." And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And by that will, we have been saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, every other priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But Christ offered himself for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And as a result, "This is the new covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. I will remember their sins no more." Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Christ was born with a physical body so he could use his physical body to do the work of being a savior, to accomplish his mission of saving people from the penalty of sin. That was his focused work. Jesus came and he was born to die. That's what the work of a savior was, at least a savior who saves people from sin. Death was his necessary work. He died to pay the penalty for sins and satisfy God's requirement. He died, and then he was buried. His dead human body was literally wrapped up and put in a tomb. He didn't faint. He didn't fall into a state of semi-consciousness. He died. Everyone, friends and enemies alike, agreed this man was dead. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. That was his work, being buried and spending 3 days in the grave. But that wasn't all. He rose from the dead. He didn't just die. He defeated death. He died for sins, and then he rose again in victory over sin and death. That is the work of a savior, coming back to life from the dead, paying the price for sins, and then coming back to give sin the knockout blow. Jesus fully accomplished the work of a savior, the work of death, burial, and resurrection. This was his life mission all along, the work that he came to do. The Apostle Paul described this work of a savior as the good news. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "This is the good news, the gospel that I've preached to you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Did you get that "in accordance with the scriptures" part? In other words, just like the original prophet said, the mission, as it was stated from the very beginning, was accomplished. That's what the angel meant when he said to Mary and Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In fact, after his resurrection, Jesus was talking with some of his followers who did not grasp all that had just happened. And he pointed back to the fact that this had been the plan all along. In Luke 24:25-27, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He brought it all together for them after his resurrection. He pointed back to the prophets and said, "I told you the same thing that they did. I suffered because that was my work, the work of a savior, the work required by my mission." But that wasn't the end of his mission. His mission actually defines our place in the world today. He gives us a real reason to live, just like he had. There is an ongoing ramification from his work that was done 2,000 years ago. And it all comes down to how we respond to Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas. Sins have been paid for. No one ever has to do that again. Praise God. But each person has to believe that individually. Each person has to receive that gift. That's how the gift is received, not by any more work, but by believing, by faith. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus paid for our sins, and he invites us to believe, to respond. Not to try to figure out a different way to pay for our sins and get to God, but to trust him, to respond to Jesus' gift. For some reason, that can feel really scary. I mean, believe in Jesus, like really believe in Jesus. Give him everything. All my guilt and shame and all my hopes and dreams for the rest of my life. Jesus, you died for my sins. So Jesus, I am completely yours. I remember how scary that felt. The idea of letting go and giving him everything, I mean, it feels like an ultimate decision. And that's because it is. That is exactly what Jesus invites each of us to respond to his gift of salvation. That gift will change everything else about your life. The Christmas story actually pictures this kind of invitation through the shepherds and the wise men. The shepherds were Jewish. They were local. They were poor. They were disrespected. And God invited them to the Savior. And they came. And they left glorifying and praising God. The wise men were not Jewish. They were foreign. They looked different. They were rich. They were powerful. And God invited them to the Savior. And they came. And they fell down and worshiped. Just like the shepherds and the wise men, every one of us is invited to Jesus, the Savior. Each of us has the opportunity to respond in faith to Jesus. And when we do, we get more than we could imagine. We not only receive the greatest gift of full forgiveness, but get this, we also get what he had while he was on earth. We get a clear reason to live every day. Like a purpose in life. We are now tied to his ultimate mission. Our lives are defined by something bigger than ourselves. We really have an ultimate reason to live. We are given the gift of participating in his mission. I mean, wow, participating in the ultimate mission of all time. Before he ascended and went back to heaven, Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. His mission was now becoming their mission. He had done the work, but now they were supposed to take the word of it to others. Starting right in their own neighborhoods and reaching out to the whole known world. And that is exactly what they did. This map shows where the disciples went after Jesus left. You can see, like, it covers the whole known world. Some became church leaders right in Jerusalem, and others took the good news to faraway places like modern-day Spain and Italy, Eastern Europe, Africa, India, and beyond. I mean, this is very important. If you think about who Jesus' disciples were, you will acknowledge that they were very ordinary people whose lives were obviously changed, defined by something bigger than themselves. Scholars and historians agree that one of the strongest evidences of Jesus' resurrection and the validity of his claims is the action of the disciples after he left. They were obviously convinced that he was who he said he was and that the work he accomplished was for real. He was the Savior sent to pay for the sins of the world. And they went everywhere sharing that good news. And at that specific time in history, their witness was aided by thousands of miles of freshly constructed Roman roads connecting the whole known world, a universal trade language in Koine Greek, and a time of relative world peace. Theologian Michael Green argues that probably no period in the history of the world was better suited for the spread of the early church and its faith. And within 100 years, the Christians themselves were saying that God himself must have prepared the world for the advent of Christianity. But to the disciples, that was just the world they lived in. That's all. It was 35 AD or 50 AD and all that came with it, just like it is for us in 2015. The things we use every day are tools designed by Almighty God at this time in history to involve us in his ultimate mission. Economic prosperity, mission. Ease of travel, mission. Growing universal trade language, this time what? English. Mission. Technology and social media, mission. That's how it was working for the first disciples. Regular old people using what was available to them. And they weren't all doing it in exactly the same way. Peter was loud. John was quiet. James was conservative. Paul was free. They weren't trying to do something because they felt obligated or guilty. They were genuinely sharing about something that had transformed them, that really mattered to them. I mean, kind of like we do when we love a specific sports team or a specific product. When we love it, we announce it. Maybe even flaunt it. I mean, we aren't really worried about what people think, right? How about these? I mean, I'm sure that these logos hit close to the heart for some of us. People put Clemson and Carolina stuff on everything. Stickers and license plates on their cars, flags outside their houses, logos on their clothes. I pass a dentist office on the way to work every day, and they have a big, nice digital sign out front with impressive images. And I am amazed that they put up pictures of the dentists wearing USC football jerseys. I mean, that is not a neutral gesture. There are a lot of avid Clemson fans who have to pass that sign every day. And obviously, the dentists don't care. They love their alma mater, right? They're basically saying, we love USC and we're good people. Come, let us work on your teeth. They're not worried about being identified with the Gamecocks. They're being who they are, right? I know I'm that way with Coca-Cola. Any of you that know me know that's true. If I'm in a restaurant and order a Coke and the server says, "Will Pepsi be okay?" I say, "No. Pepsi will not be okay." Because it's not okay. I love the taste of Coke. I love the company. I'm not the least bit worried about anyone else knowing that, whether they agree or not. I mean, it's just part of who I am. I can't hide it. It's not embarrassing that I'm an avid Coke fan, even if people want to argue with me about it. It just comes out easily and naturally. So why does it feel so different for some of us when we're talking about Jesus? I mean, it's all about what we really believe, isn't it? It's about what we really hold dear. So why can it feel so different when it's what we believe about him? Well, maybe it's because we do it in unnatural ways. Like ways that for us feel like we're putting the right shoe on the left foot. Maybe it's because we're assuming that people don't want to hear it. And we might be really surprised. Maybe it's because we feel like we don't know what to say. In that case, we're probably looking way too far outside of what he's done in our own lives. Maybe it's because we're trying to talk about something that we haven't really experienced. Maybe for some of us, we've never seen it as the ultimate reason we're breathing. Sharing Christ is so much more than just something we're supposed to do. It's connected to who we are. It's why we are alive. It really is. It's who we are. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," he is saying our lives are defined by the hope that we have in him. Even more than where we graduated from school, even more than what we love to drink. Our identity is in Jesus, and our necessary work flows from that, no matter what kind of job we go to every day. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," he's giving us the gift of participating in his ultimate mission. He's giving us a gift we could never give ourselves or ever receive from anyone else. He's giving us a real reason to get out of bed every day, a real reason to live. Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, is the gift of ultimate mission, the gift of a real purpose in life. That's Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas. And Jesus, we come together to you right now, thanking you that you came knowing what your mission was, knowing how difficult and costly and painful it would be. And you came and you did that work together as your people. We thank you. We honor you. We praise you. We will lift our voices in song now to worship you as our Savior, the one who gave his life to pay for our sins. Thank you. And thank you for coming and giving us the privilege of being tied to your mission, of giving us a real reason to live. Thank you that no matter what job we go to every day, we don't have to wake up at the end of our lives and say, "What did I do with my life?" Thank you that your mission is what we have to do. We are really grateful and pray that through the things that we've learned about you this Christmas, including today, that you will free our hearts in this area to love you and embrace you and to be able to naturally talk about you. So now accept our worship as we unite our voices before you, our King and our Savior, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So how are you guys doing with your gift exercises? You don't have to answer out loud, but please do think about it, because the whole point of this series is not just to learn about Jesus, right? But to experience things that help us understand the gift that we have in him in deeper ways and fresh ways that we haven't seen before. So I wish, you know, that I had some kind of, I don't know, app I could install on all of your phones that would just track for me what's happening with everybody's gift exercises, because that's really like the greatest joy in preparing for this series is the thought that, not that you do exactly what's on the paper, but that God would really meet you and teach you and give you experiences that you'll never forget for the rest of your life that tie you back to the gift that he gave you in Jesus. That's what those exercises are all about. So, as I've said every week, it's not too late. You can take the gift exercises and you can take all of 2015 to pray over those things and pursue those experiences, asking God, trusting God to use them in your life in a really powerful way. So just want to encourage you that by the time you get to next Christmas this year, by the time it rolls around, that you have some experiences imprinted in your mind and heart that bring Christmas 2015 to life for you when you start decorating again in a few months. If you will take a few minutes to send your stories of your experiences, that would be awesome. We have email set up, giftstory@nhcconline.com, for your convenience. However, if that is stressful to you to have to remember one more email, you can send it to anybody on staff. That would be fine. But we would love to hear the specific ways God is teaching you and showing you about Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas. We would love to be able to collect some of that and then use it to encourage the church family in the future. I think in terms of numbers a lot, my accounting background, I was thinking, so really conservative estimate, let's say 1,000 adults heard the message each week. There have been 5 each time there's been a gift exercise. That's 5,000 different gift exercises. That's a really conservative number if everybody did every one. So 1%. 1% of that would be 50, like 50 gift exercises that were completed, deeply meaningful, I think could hugely benefit the whole church family. So I'm sure there are more than 50 already, but if some of you would take time to share that, just 1% of the ones that have happened could be a huge blessing to the church family. All right, so let's talk about today's, the last one, the gift of ultimate purpose, living our lives on purpose in the middle of the families and the jobs and the health situations that we find ourselves in. The context of our lives doesn't determine our mission. We live out our mission in the context of our lives, whatever that is, wherever we find ourselves, right? That's what Jesus did. That's the gift that he gives us, the gift of living on mission. I've been thinking about, like, what are, for North Hills, for us as a church family, what are barriers for this idea of being passionate about sharing the gospel. Like, sharing the gospel with other people. Here's one thought that I have, for what it's worth. So maybe there's something about telling other people about Jesus that feels different than Clemson or Coca-Cola, because for many of us, we've been told since we can remember, like as far back as we can go, we've grown up in church and we've been told we should tell people about Jesus. Probably nobody ever told you you should be like a rabid fan of Coke. Maybe your parents told you that about a team, a college team or whatever. But most things like that, that we're wearing and promoting, are because at some point we really bought into that. Not because somebody else tried to convince us that we should be a billboard, right? That doesn't work too well. But at some point, I really got passionate about this. And then, like talking about it or advertising it, wasn't even a question. It's not embarrassing to be a Washington Redskins fan. I did say that. For any of you that follow NFL, it could be right now. But when you've been one your whole life, you know, it's not embarrassing. It's who you are. So that's something I want you to think about as you approach this exercise, is like, get into how you think about sharing the gospel. Is some of the weight or what you feel kind of rooted in, you've always been told you should be a billboard for this, versus thinking of it as a turning point in my life when Jesus became my passion? Try to go to that place. Don't think in terms of like what the Bible said or what my Sunday school teacher said or what my parents said, but think in terms of Jesus intersecting with your life, turning you upside down, transforming you. Try to go to that place as your starting point for what it is you want to talk about, what you have to share, what you have to talk about. That's one thing I've been thinking about. The other thing I've been thinking about is, I think there's a lot to like sharing Jesus in a way that works for you, that's natural for you. So we could pick many different kinds of work and put it out on the table, and the people in this room would come at that work from very different angles, find very different ways of accomplishing it. It wouldn't be prescriptive, like everybody has to do it exactly like this. Like if we said, everybody read this book by the end of the month, some of you are immediately like chomping at the bit to get your hands on it. You love to read. I was just talking to a lady who had a goal in 2014 of reading 50 books. I would never have that goal if I lived 50 years. That would never be my goal. But if you say the goal of reading a book, some people pictured themselves in a library and they would get it done in one afternoon. It would be so fun to them. Other people have to come up with very different strategies, right? I'll put headphones on and listen to music while I read this book. Works for some people. I'll get a book tape. I'll listen to it in my car driving back and forth to work. That really works for some people. I'll read the Cliff Notes. Does that count? But you see, my point is, people know what works for them and they get their work done best in ways that work for them. So that's the other encouragement. One, start by getting to the place where Jesus really impacted you. Like, Where's the passion in you related to Jesus? Start there, and then think about sharing that in ways that work for you and are natural for you. Forget what anybody else is doing. That's not the point. How would you do it? What works for you? We're talking about like communicating the impact of Jesus in your life, the truth of who he is and what it's meant to you. How would you do that? How does that work for you? So take time to think through those couple of things. And then my encouragement was, and I know some of you don't like to write things down, you keep all your notes in here, that's fine. But even take the step of writing some of that out. Like, write out your passion for Jesus and how you would dream of being able to share that with other people. However you would like. Then share that testimony with somebody else. Share Jesus with somebody else, starting from your life in a way that works for you, and don't take 12 months to figure that out. Like, give yourself a short window for that part of the exercise. Figure that out, and then share Jesus from your life with somebody else. Think about the things that you're doing every day. Some of you are, you know, using your electronic devices as a communication tool all day long. Your computers or your iPads or your phones or whatever. How could that play into it? I think it's a great question. Like, how can that naturally become a way that your passion comes out and you share it with other people? So think of a specific person that you want to share the good news with. And then think about the most strategic way for you to share with that person. So you do this kind of pre-work, where's my passion for Jesus? What are like good, fit, kind of more natural ways for me? And then think of one person that you want to share the good news with, and how you and who you are and how you want to communicate best connects with that person. Does that make sense? So that's the exercise, is think of someone, think of the best way for you to share with that person, then pray. That's not like a little thing. Prayer is such a great part, because it invigorates and empowers our own hearts in this area. It focuses us on what God's part of this is, which is the work. He saves people, right? And what my part is, I'm just kind of the billboard. I'm just kind of the advertisement. And some people are like big, colorful, loud advertisements. And other people might feel more like the fine print. But you know what? There's some people who read every word of fine print. They won't make a decision until they do. So it's all important in God's kingdom work. So pray for your own heart, that God will focus you in on him and his part of the work, and help you to see clearly what you're doing in just sharing the good news of what he's done in your life. And then go ahead and take that step and share your testimony. Offer the gift of good news to someone else. Tell them about the truth of Jesus in the context of your life and experience. And then however that communication's happening, invite that person to ask you questions. I'm saying that on purpose because I think it's really important for the mindset that we approach the whole thing. Is not like it's got to be foolproof. It's got to all be figured out on the front end. No. Share your passion about Jesus and what he means to you. And then see what happens with it. Invite the other person to ask questions. If you don't know the answer, if it's about you and your life, you'll be able to talk about it. If it's like more along the lines of some theological intricacy that you don't feel prepared for, that's okay. There are lots of resources. Call us up. We can connect you with somebody. Your shepherding group leader, your shepherding elder can connect you with somebody. That's not scary, like, to get to those answers. You don't need to feel the pressure for that. But to view it as, you know, I'm sharing and then I'm inviting the other person to share, to listen, to hear where they are, what their questions are. So that's the gift of, like, ultimate mission. As you take that step, that intentional step, which you've probably heard for many, many years, you should share the gospel. As you take that intentional step of living your life on mission, it's an opportunity to specifically say, God, I want you to teach me through that the amazing gift that I have in Jesus Christ, who came at Christmas and was born living his whole life on mission, focused, purposeful, painful, sacrificial. It pulled him through everything. It defined every relationship. It influenced how he lived in every facet. Help me to see that as I take this step so I can value that gift more and so that I can continue to receive that gift and be defined by that gift in my own life. This Jesus Christ, the gift of Christmas, is the gift that follows us through the whole year of 2015. I mean, this gift exercise, obviously, like, this assignment never ends. But I'm hoping that you'll approach this as a specific, not just, oh, you should tell people about Jesus, but you'll do it in a specific way this time to learn more about the gift that you have in Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, God will transform the way you see and feel and participate in the ultimate mission. That's what we're trusting him for. Thank you so much, God, for the gift of Jesus, all that you gave to us in Jesus. So much. Thank you. Continue to teach us about that gift and to work it out. Please, God, exercise it out in our lives so that we just continue to grow in valuing Jesus, being transformed by him, and living our lives according to his purpose. Like, I don't just throw those words out. I'm trusting you. We're together as your people. We're asking you and trusting you to do that in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year.